We are very pleased at this time to continue our study in the third chapter of 1 Samuel. Last time we had just gotten through the first verse, and we're going to see in this chapter where Samuel is called to begin his office as a prophet. In the first verse, while Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days, there was no open vision. So we see where Samuel is continuing to work in the tabernacle. He's working before Eli, and there is no open vision. That is, there is no prophet that's known to be a public prophet. That is, one who is giving new messages from God's word to the people. There were some private revelations, private visions, and private messages given miraculously through God. But here the nation had been in existence for some 260 years or so, and there was no prophecy. But they did have, as we mentioned in the previous chapter, they did have at least the first five books of the Old Testament, which included all of the law of God, all of the history of God's people up to this point, and all the teaching of Moses. So they had a lot of God's Word, and they had enough of it to fully be able to serve Him and to be sufficient in His eyes. And they were not lacking for needing more information about what God wanted them to do. They also probably had the book of Judges and Joshua at this time, although we know that this book of Samuel had not yet been written. Verse 2, "And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see." Now Eli was an old man, and it seems that he had an apartment near to the most holy place, near to the place where the Ark of the Covenant was, and it came time for him to go to bed, to get a night's rest, and he was laid down in his place, his usual place of rest, and his eyes began to wax dim. Now, it's not clear whether this means his eyes were waxing dim for this particular day because of fatigue, or whether it was because of age that his eyes were waxing dim, that he could not see. He was laying in a place that was near to the ark, and so that he could find his way to carry out the duties that he had to do. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. So this was a time of the night before the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord. Now some think this is one of the some of the branches of the golden candlestick, although part of that golden candlestick never went out, but some of the branches of it went out. Others say that the lamp of God would indicate just the lights in the temple, and they were kept lighted until sunup. And so it was sometime before sunup that this is happening. He further says, "And Samuel was laid down to sleep." Now, no doubt Samuel slept in some place close to Eli. He was near at hand. Anytime Eli needed something, he could just simply call Samuel, and Samuel was ready to be there to help. So Samuel was also laid down to sleep. So we see the setting now. It is nighttime. Both Samuel and Eli are in their place asleep. There is some light in the temple because it's before the lamp of the Lord goes out. And so this is the setting for the Lord to begin to call Samuel. Verse 4, "Then the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, Here am I." So we have the Lord giving Samuel the call. Although Samuel does not recognize who it is, he does not realize that it's the Lord calling, Samuel is ready to obey. He thinks it's Eli calling, and he says, "Here am I." And he ran unto Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou callest me." And he said, "I call not, lie down again." And he went and lay down. So he didn't recognize that this was the Lord calling him. Although he did think it was Eli, he jumped up, ran to Eli's side, and said, "Here am I." He was ready to obey, ready to serve, ready to do whatever Eli would bid him to do. And so we can see then the faithfulness of Samuel. We can see how that he was very muchly in attendance to Eli. He didn't mind getting up at this unpleasant hour of the night to go attend his teacher and master, Eli. Verse 6, "And the Lord called yet again Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I call not, my son, lie down again. So this is repeated a second time. Eli didn't call him. And Eli is beginning to realize now that perhaps God is calling. This is not just an imagination on the part of Samuel. This happened twice in a row now. Then we see verse 7 says, Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. Now this was an entirely new experience for Samuel. Samuel had never had God call him like this. He was not expecting to receive the vision of God, any kind of an open message from God. It was an unexpected thing. And so it says here, he did not yet know the Lord. It doesn't mean he didn't know anything about the Lord. He didn't know the Lord this way. This was a method of receiving information from God that Samuel wasn't expecting to have. And neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. He had no vision, no miraculous revelation. He had not yet served in the capacity of being a prophet. And so this was a new experience for Samuel. And Samuel, still being rather young, did not interpret it to be from God at all. He wasn't expecting this. Now we have to realize that many times God may speak to us and we may not realize that it's God speaking. We may not realize what the message is. But God does speak to us through His Word. Regardless of whether we hear the Word read, if we hear someone else teach it to us, or if we're reading it ourselves, we have to realize that God is speaking to us through His Word. And we must then be aware of the fact that we are being spoken to by God. We must not think that this is just written for someone else, that this is just a history that it may be nice to know about, or it may be boring to hear read or taught, but it's really the way God has to speak to us. And we must also realize that God speaks to us through providence. He does things to us and does things for us and allows events to happen in such a way so that He gives us a message. If we have been unfaithful to God, if we are going on the wrong course, God may chastise us. He may show us that what we're doing is the wrong thing. However, when we are faithful to Him and when we are obedient, God allows pleasant things to happen to us. He allows us to have a safe, secure, comfortable position in this life, although it may not be, we may not be wealthy or rich, but we are in a secure state where we can be happy and have joy, and we need to realize that this is another way that God has to speak to us. So let's be ever aware of the fact that God may be speaking to us one way or another. Now, I don't mean that He's going to give us some revelation and we're going to learn something that the Bible doesn't teach or something that's contrary to the Bible. That's not true at all. He's finished His revelation here upon this earth. As far as miraculous means go, He's given us the faith, and it is the whole, entire, complete faith. It is that which is perfect, but it's up to us to see what this faith has to say to us through the written Word of God and through the providence of God. So Samuel here wasn't used to this. He didn't know the Lord in this way. The Word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him in any kind of miraculous way. And he wasn't expecting it. Verse 8, And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. So here's a third call from the Lord to Samuel on this night. And he arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. It seems that Samuel does not grow weary in answering the call that he thinks comes from Eli. The third time now in a row. And he is immediately by Eli's side saying, Here am I. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Now Eli is beginning to see now that this is not an imagination on the part of Samuel. The Lord did call him, and so he understands that there's more to this than just Samuel thinking that he hears him call. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Now Eli might have had a lot of reason to feel jealous, to feel hurt, to feel left out, for the word of the Lord was passing him over, and also his family, his sons, they were being passed over, and it was going to Samuel. And especially when he later learned that the message that came to Samuel was a message about Eli. But rather than act in a way that was guided by hatred or envy or jealousy, he tells Samuel very wisely what to do. He tells him to go and lie down. Now, he is to be in a position where he can be receptive to the Word of God. He is to get all the turmoil out of his mind. He's not to be preoccupied with something else. He's not to have his attention drawn away from the ability to think and to meditate and to hear. But he's to go and lie down. And then he says, "It shall be, if he call thee, thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." Now he instructs Samuel what to say here so that he'll be in the proper attitude to receive what the Lord has to say. Now, a little child many times doesn't know what to say, doesn't know the appropriate words, and so they can be taught this by their elders, by their adults. They can be taught things that are godly things to say, appropriate answers, appropriate responses, and this is the case with Eli and Samuel. And Samuel was to say, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." He tells Samuel to refer to himself in the presence of the Lord as being his servant. He is to realize that the station and duty of man is to be a servant to the Lord. And that's the one duty that we all have to God that is certainly in common. We're all servants of God if we are fulfilling what God wants us to do in this life. So, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." And that's the attitude we should have for God to speak. Let us not despise prophecy. Let us not despise what God has to say. But let us hear it. Let us listen. And let us ask for more. Let us say, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." I'm your servant. I hear. And I'm going to be in an attitude of wanting to obey, wanting to do. So that Samuel should be just as eager to want to serve God as he was to want to serve Eli. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Verse 10, "And the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel." Now it seems that this fourth time that God does call, that he may be appearing in a little different manner, because he's described here as coming and standing. This may be some type of a vision attached to the call now. We don't know. It doesn't say that. It just simply says that he came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Samuel's name is called. Here we find him calling his name out twice. God does know his servants by name. He called Abraham by name. We remember whenever he called Saul of Tarsus, he said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Called his name twice. Here in the case of Samuel, he says, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." Now Samuel, after the instruction by Eli, and since this is the fourth call, he realizes that this is God now who's calling him. And he is following the instructions of Eli, although it would have to be his own feeling to speak, for thy servant heareth. I'm your servant. I hear. I'm listening. I'm ready to obey. This implies the desire to want to obey and to follow through with whatever God had to say to him. Speak, for thy servant heareth. At this point in the passage, we have to be most pleased with what is happening. Very pleased that God has chosen to speak to Samuel, and very pleased that Samuel has chosen to hear. What if Samuel had have refused to have heard the Lord? What if he had have just taken the attitude, "I don't want to hear, I don't want to do, I don't want to obey, I don't want to be bothered"? Then this whole story could have had a much different turn. And what about in our lives when God speaks to us? When God reveals something to us through His Word or through His providence, so that we are made to realize that God has something for us to do. He has a plan for us. He has a job for us. He has a position for us on this earth. What about whenever we refuse to hear that? Whenever we tell Him in no uncertain terms, "I don't want to hear. I don't want to listen. I'm not interested. Call somebody else. I don't have time. I'm not inclined toward that type of a life." Then we see that the whole outcome for us is much, much different, just like it would have been for Samuel. But when God does speak to us through His Word, when God does give us teaching by the very fact that we're willing to receive it and apply it to our lives, then our whole lives have a very different outcome, just as Samuel's will have here. We now become a fellow worker with the Lord. We're now walking hand in hand with Him, with the Master of the universe. And this makes such a tremendous difference in how we spend the rest of our lives and all of eternity. Now, this is something that's happening ere the lamp of the temple goeth out, before the light of the temple goes out. And some of the writers put a spiritual connotation on this, that here Eli and his family are about to be deposed from their position as priests and judge over Israel. And before that lamp goes out, before that light goes out, Samuel is now called and spoken to by God. Also, it was to be but a short time now before the Philistines actually stole the Ark of the Covenant. And this Ark of the Covenant would, of course, come out of the temple, out of the tabernacle of God. And this could, be in a figurative sense, be the lamp of the temple going out. It was a time of darkness spiritually for the temple and for the nation because of the loss of this Ark of the Covenant. And they lost it because of their sin, because of the disobedience of Eli's sons and the sin that they led the nation into. Beginning in verse 11, we have the message that the Lord gave to Samuel. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of every one that heareth it shall tingle." Now he's telling Samuel that he is going to bring about an event. He's going to bring about a situation in Israel that's going to be so great, it's going to be so unthinkable, that it's going to cause the ears of everyone that heareth it to tingle. It's going to be big news. It's going to be something that will be an amazement to those that hear it. Now, as he talks to Samuel, he doesn't tell Samuel how great he is going to be or how great he is, but this message is given about Eli and Eli's family, that is, Eli's sons. Verse 12, "In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end." Now, in the previous chapter, we had the man of God come to Eli and tell him the things that were going to happen to him. How that he was going to lose his arm, his power. How that there wouldn't be any old man left in his house. That is, the people in his house would die at a young age. How that there would be an enemy come into the habitation. And we interpret that as being the Philistines stealing the Ark of the Covenant. He further told Eli that those of his household that were left at the altar would bring about shame to them, that would grieve their heart and consume their eyes. And that his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, would die in one day. And that it would come to pass that his descendants would be begging the priest for a piece of silver, for a morsel of bread, and say, "Put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's offices that I might eat a piece of bread." So this had all been told unto Eli. Now he was telling Samuel that the things that he had spoken concerning his house, this evil that was going to come upon Eli, would come to pass. And God says, "When I begin, I will also make an end." He wasn't just going to partially fulfill this. He was going to totally fulfill it. He was going to bring the whole thing to pass so that it would all be done. Verse 13, "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth." Now, he relates here to Samuel that Eli has already been told about this, been told that he will judge his house forever. That is, the judgment's going to be one that's going to be a lasting judgment. There's not going to be any way that they can get God to relent on the judgment he's going to pass against Eli's house. And the reason is for the iniquity which he knoweth. The bad things that were happening that Eli knew about. He knew about the sins of his sons, how they had changed the sacrifices so that they were getting more than their portion. They were stealing from the worshipers, from the men. They were stealing from God. And they also were committing this adultery or fornication with the women that came to the door of the temple. So their sins were great. Their sins were numerous. And Eli knew about it. He was aware of it. He'd been told about it. And he did so very little to change it. For verse 13 further says, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. Now he couldn't change his sons. He couldn't make his sons to become unvile. But he could have warned the nation against them. He could have, as a judge of Israel and high priest, he could have taken them out of their office, no longer let them perform as priests, and not allow them to continue in this sin. But the vision here to Samuel says that he restrained them not. Now this is Eli's great sin. This is where Eli falls down. This is where Eli comes into the great punishment that God is going to bring upon this sin, is because he restrained them not. So verse 14 says, and therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli, that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. Now there was no way that they could make an atonement to God. They couldn't make a sacrifice or make an offering and purge the sin out. This was a sin that was going to have to be punished. This was a sin that God was going to deal with Eli's family directly about. And so it was of such a grievous nature that it was beyond them coming and making an atonement to God and offering sacrifice for. It had been going on for too long. Eli had had adequate opportunity to change this, to put an end to this type of sin in the temple. But he allowed it to continue. And consequently, because he allowed it to continue, because of his leniency with it, even though he didn't like it, he is also guilty. And they've gone beyond the point of sacrifice. There remaineth now no more sacrifice for this kind of a sin. They trampled underfoot the word of God, and consequently then, they're going to have to receive the punishment of God. We're going to close at that point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.